and Kids Ministries. And does that sound familiar? And so we pray that one day we might be able to have outreach and to prolong the life of this church if that's what God wants. So we want to be reaching those younger than us because we're aging, right? Just listen to us. We creak a lot when we get up. The 3-in-1 oil, you know, helps a lot. Well, let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for overseeing in our life. Our days are numbered. And yesterday, the service for Carl, we know that he is with you. And today, we are thankful that you have done a work in many of our lives. And one day, it'll be our turn. And people will think about us and talk about us. And we wish to be known as one who knew you and walked with you, one who had been redeemed, and be no question mark about it. And so we thank you for saving us, and we ask that you will change our lives. They'll be so infectious that everybody will know that we have been redeemed. And this morning, Lord, we pray for Kim as he's away, that you will refresh him, knowing that there will be a lot of work when he gets back. And we thank you for working in Shelley's life, that we can speak with her and encourage her. And we think of Love, Inc. and all the lives that they touch throughout the city and helping people to cope with life when they've been down and out and facing a lot of difficulties. And we think of this couple in Canada, in a very similar situation as we face here. Small church, aging church, and young people are scarce to find. And so we pray that you will help them as well as us as we reach out to that next generation, that your work might go forward. So we give you thanks for what you mean to us. We thank you for sustaining us and drawing us together, that our focus might be on you, and may it be there clearly this morning as we look at another little snippet of how the Apostle Paul lived his life so victorious before you. May we learn to live like he did. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I have news for you. Secret, what God can do, what is done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is what God can do. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Now if the deacons have come forward, we'll worship the Lord in our tithes and offerings. Are we going to have to draft somebody, Daryl? Brad, would you mind helping this morning, please? I thought I saw his hand go up. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being such a gracious God. Lord, you've offered us the free gift of salvation. Lord, you bless us every day. You provide for our needs. So we just ask now, Lord, that we can, with cheerful hearts and grateful hearts, return some of that to you for your glory, for your purpose. And we just ask that you will cause us to be good stewards of what you provide, Lord, so we can just glorify you and just spread the good news of the gospel throughout this community. So we thank you, Lord, and lift all of this up. In Jesus' name, amen. About that name, Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about
So I have a question for you. I want you to think back. What was it like before Christ saved you? If you're a believer, what was it like? Ask yourself, as you look back, if you've ever been unhappy that you're saved. Are you glad that you were saved from your past? And if you were not saved somewhere in the past, where would you be now? I don't know where I'd be. Probably off hunting somewhere. And still not getting anything. Of course, I'd be hunting in California, and that's lost cause. I didn't know there's wildlife until we went to Alaska. So life would be very different for a lot of us, wouldn't it? And when God saved us, whenever it was, we can look back and say, man, I'm sure glad because a lot of things could have happened. And I'm very glad that I didn't go through some of the things I've seen people go through. Especially when I see people living in their tents. Knowing Christ is worth far more than keeping all the little trinkets of life for your security. There's things that hold people back from coming to Christ. But Paul saw that, and he saw that it really wasn't worth it. So Paul was eternally grateful that God had saved him from his past life, and all the trinkets that he was holding to didn't really mean anything in light of what he got by coming to Christ. So when Paul looked at his past, even though he was a Pharisee, he had a great life, he had the power, he had all kinds of things. But when he looked back, it just wasn't worth it compared to what he has now. So knowing Christ was worth it to him because he was now justified. Theological word, right? Justified. We don't go around using that every day, but justified. Meaning that he had turned to Christ in faith. He said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I accept what you did for me on the cross. And now the Father says, okay, now that you believe in me and you turn to me for forgiveness of your sins, I now make it just as if you were pure. I wash away your sin and you have been justified in my sight, and I impute, another big word, impute my righteousness to you. So when I look at you, I see you as my own son. And now you are the same in my sight. And so I can see you as him because I impute my righteousness, my holiness to you. Paul saw that as worth far more than all the little trinkets that he was holding to. He was justified. And he was forgiven. He was saved. If you had murdered men and women and children, and God had saved you from that, would you feel, oh, no more of that? He was saved, forgiven, and he was justified. What a turnaround it was for him. So now he's anxious to go on. He wants more. He wants to know more about this Christian life. He wants to become more like Christ. And he knows that it's going to be a daily thing. It's going to be a process. And so he knows he wants to be sanctified, set apart from the things of the past, set aside the things that he was doing. He was still struggling with things, and he wanted to conquer it. And he wanted to be more like Christ. And not only that, but he knew that he wanted to be like that and to face Christ someday when he passed away, that he would stand before Christ and be glorified. He wanted glorification too. Big theological words, right? Well, he spells it out for us in steps. So Paul had to be justified to come to know Christ. But that wasn't enough. He had to be sanctified, set apart. that he might become like Christ. And so if you turn your Bibles to Philippians 3, verse 10. Paul had to be sanctified. Once you know Christ, you're not content to stay there. Things have to change. You have to grow. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That I may know him. So Paul uses the word gnosko, which means to know experientially. And he wants to have a personal knowledge, a personal relationship with God, to know God intimately, not just a God out there. And I'm sure that you have talked to people in the past, and you ask, are you a believer? Well, I believe there's a God. And a guy that I worked with one time, I said, tell me about your faith. And he said, well, I believe that there's a supreme power. That's nice. And what do you do about your sin? Oh, I'm not a sinner. I'm a good guy. I don't have to worry about my sin. I lived a good life, so I don't have to worry about sin. But he believes in the supreme power. So how do you look at it, supreme power, when the scripture says when you look at the heavens, it declares his holiness? And look at yourself and say, I'm not a sinner. So even if you believe in a superpower and you think you're not a sinner, you got a problem. You have to look at God right. He's not just abstract. God is a God you can know and walk with. And so he says that I might know him experientially, personal, intimate way. And then he begins to explain how that works. So he says the power of his resurrection. He wanted to live in the resurrection power. And this word for power is the word dunamis. And we get the word dynamite from it. But Paul wasn't looking at an explosive. Paul wasn't looking at dynamite because dynamite was not invented during Paul's day. Dynamite, if you've ever seen it in action, goes a big boom, right? And they always say, fire in the hole when they're getting ready to set it off. And I've been around where there was some dynamiting and you cover your ears. And when I was a kid, we were out at my grandfather's farm and they were blowing out some tree stumps. And so they said, okay, now Travis is going to go down there and he's going to stick the dynamite in and he's going to light the fuse and we've all got to run. And so you're going to get down here underneath the wagon and we're going to go over there and blah, blah. You got to be about 100 yards away. I thought, how crazy. So Travis went down there, and we stood our distance, and he said, fire in the hole, and he ran like crazy, and so we all ducked under it. Boom! Then about 5 or 6 seconds later, the rocks came down and started landing on the house and on the wagon as they came down. Paul was not talking about an explosive that does damage or works for you in an explosive way. He was talking about a power that was constrained and yet was dynamic and was working through him. A dynamite was not the deal, but a power to accomplish something, a power that was harnessed that he could use to live his life. Power to live by, not destroy things. So that's the power he's talking about. So Paul faced opposition and suffering. He could not face it, endure it in his own strength because he was facing astronomical problems. He needed to rely on the resurrection power of God to work through him to face the things that he needed to face. So resurrection power is not something that a believer possesses like on a tool belt. Resurrection power isn't something that you can strap around and here's your resurrection power battery. You plug it into your Christian screwdriver. It doesn't work that way. His resurrection power is something that is flowing through us when we come to Christ, and he is able to work through us to help us when we face, like Paul did, enemies. Like Paul did when he faced opposition. Like Paul faced a lot of circumstances in all the prisons that he was in and all the trials that he faced, physical and spiritual. So all the things that he did, he had to do not in his own strength, but in the power of God. The power was available. It was available to him from the moment that he met Christ on the road. And Christ began to empower him because the Holy Spirit empowers every individual. And that was the power that he needed. Scripture says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." So Paul knew what we know. When we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. We have more than dynamite power in us. We have the transforming power of the Holy Spirit within us. We have the power that is harnessable, that can flow through us and help us to conquer things in our life and face the challenges. So when God called him to be an apostle, he gave him life-changing power. He could not live on his own strength. He knew a lot. He had a lot of contacts, but he couldn't do it on his own. And there's a principle here that I want us to focus on. You can only live the victorious Christian life in the life-changing power of the Spirit. That's the only way we can live. You can't live a successful Christian life in your own strength. It won't work. You have to rely on the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're going to face big problems, you better be sensitive. If you're facing long habits, and I've talked to people that have had nasty habits, and I talked to them about kicking them. And they, "Oh, I just can't. I just can't do it." "Why not?" "Well, I've done it for so long, you know, and I've tried before and I can't kick it." Is God powerless? Can God not help you kick the bad habit? Can you name one person that Jesus went to and they begged for healing? And he said, "You know, I can only give you a little bit of healing because I don't have enough power to fix the whole you." Did he ever work that way? When God offers us the power to live by, he's not offering us power for a little bit of living. He's offering us the power for all of the needs of our daily life and to face everything we face. We can face everything successfully. We can say no to every sin, and we can say yes to every leading of the Spirit, and we can win every single time. So if you're facing a big problem, a long habit, spiritual opposition, a big test, you have to make a choice. How am I going to face it? In God's strength or in mine? Do I want to win or do I want to lose? If you live in God's strength, you're going to make a wise choice, my friend. You face long battles and you end in failure. That tells you how you've been leaning. You've been leaning on your own strength. And there's people that fail and fail and fail in their daily life because they're not trusting in the resurrection power of Christ. And then he says the fellowship of his sufferings. He's going to learn what it is to know Christ experientially through the fellowship of his sufferings. So what does that mean? It means to participate in and share in sufferings. So what Jesus went through before the cross and on the cross should be kept in mind every time you look at this. So every time we think about the fellowship of your suffering, think about what Christ went through on the cross. I was just noticing, you know, we got this rope back here on a bell. So it was the custom of the Romans when they crucified people that they didn't really want to be crucified, you know. And so they would take them and throw them on the ground, and they would be fighting against them not to be crucified, and so they would tie their arms down to the crossbeam. Now imagine if you didn't tie it down, how hard would it be to drive a nail through somebody's hand? Now they use a 3 or 4, 5-pound sledge to drive their big square nails through, but do you know what happens after the first blow? Ah! And so they tied them down. And then they nailed them. If they wanted to untie them, they could untie them, and they probably did. Take the rope, and then they go to the next guy. Especially when they came to the town and crucified 100 people at will to make the people fear them. Crucifixion was a terrible thing. Jesus was crucified. Because he was Son of God, it was no less terrible. And so when we face suffering, we have to remember what he went through to bring us to the point of salvation, and then to follow him daily to experience with him what we're going through. So the fellowship of his sufferings is very important, because it's a matter of his being able to sympathize with us through our troubles. And that's what he wanted to do. He wants to show us his grace, his mercy, his hope, and his love as we suffer, and he wants us to know that he's going with us through it, and he's in fellowship with us, side by side with us. He is our companion in suffering. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." He went through all of the temptation, and he didn't falter. He didn't cave in and say, "It's too much." He met everything head on and then went through it. And that's the way we have to do it with him. So learning to suffer with him helps us to know him better. So when we are living in pain, we need to remember what Jesus went through just to pay the price so we could come to know him. It cost him a lot. We all need to thank him for what he did on the cross. Every time we bow in prayer, every time we think about communing and just having fellowship with him, is to remember what he went through to make it possible so that we could talk with him, being justified, so that he can see us and talk with us. Now, I've been wanting to do this for about a month because of our weather and all the delays and everything. I've been waiting and waiting and waiting to get to this, and this is going to be very personal. So the first response to pain should not be to ask for healing. Okay? This church has had quite an emphasis on healing. But healing should not be the first attempt, or the first thought, or the first desire when we're going through difficult times physically. We must learn to deal with our pain as we walk with the Lord, because he sympathizes with us. And as we walk with him in pain, we know what it is then to walk with him in that close fellowship in the deepest time of need. Now, I don't make it a big deal about my life, and I try not to talk about it. I've been in pain off and on since I was 24. Okay? I'm 78. So as I stand around and talk to you, I'm in pain. But I don't make a big deal of it. If I sit wrong, I'm in pain. You want to see me walk to the mailbox? That's a journey of pain. Sometimes I take my walker just to go get the mail. You haven't seen that, have you? Sometimes you'll see me in the grocery store in the electric cart. Watch out, I'm pretty good. We live with pain. I don't ask for a miracle. I don't ask for a healing. There are some things that can be done. Tomorrow, I have an appointment with a brand new surgeon to see about neck surgery, second time. It's kind of important to get rid of some of the pain if you can, but I'm not asking for a miracle, because God allows me to experience Him as I go through the pain each day. It helps me in relationship. It helps me to understand the fellowship. How can you know a sympathetic Christ if you want to do away with your pain instantly? When He went through all the pain on the cross. Do you realize that when they crucified and pulled them up on the stout root, the vertical beam, and it locked in place, and the jar of the body came against those nails, that all of the senses of the body were ignited, and you try and pull yourself up, but you're on a silly little block they put underneath your feet to drive the nails through, just so you'd have some, so they'd have something to nail to. And that's all that block was there for. It wasn't for your comfort. And so they'd drive the spikes to the feet, one spike, line them up and pound it through. And as you're there cross-legged with one spike, every nerve in your body is ignited and it goes in reverse. And so your arms are out like this, stretched out, and your arms go to sleep, and the muscles in your arms and your chest spasm. And He went through that, knowing He was going to go through that, so that He not only could save us, but have fellowship with us around that suffering. Why? Well, look around. We're getting older. We're not in such great shape. Leslie goes in tomorrow for her neck surgery. Someone else goes in later. Who knows? They might do one with me with a rope. I don't know. But we all have physical problems. You have to learn to live with your problems, not make a big deal over them. I'm not a whiner. I don't draw attention to myself. When I hurt, sit down. Keep talking. Keep fellowshipping. Keep teaching. Keep serving. Pain or no pain. Learn patience and endurance in pain, the way the Lord did. When you turn to God in prayer about your pain, remember His suffering. Let that influence your thoughts. Jesus suffered for us to sympathize with us. So don't be so quick to want to get out of the pain through healing. Knowing Him personally comes through walking with Him in the fellowship of His suffering. It is not an option. And it is not an experience to be avoided. So God knows the pain we go through. He knows the path we're going, and He knows how long the path is. And as long as that path is, you keep trusting and you keep moving forward and you keep enjoying the fellowship of His suffering because of what it's going to accomplish between you and Him, and it's going to change your life. And then He said third, being conformed to His death, verse 10. Conformed. It's either as you're being conformed or because you're being conformed to His death. This statement is a pivotal point. Paul's desire to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, plus attain to the resurrection of the dead, all depends on being conformed to His death. So if everything is going to be true, if you're going to learn to be walking in fellowship and understand and enjoy the sufferings of Christ as you walk in fellowship with Him, it has to happen at the same time that you realize you're being conformed to His death. So here's the kicker. When we wake up in the morning and the first thought that we want to do is get out of this life because it hurts, I'm tired, and so I just want to die. That's the wrong approach. That's not the healthy approach. The healthy way is to say, okay, this is another painful day. Thank you. And you go on. And you face that day. You go, okay, I'm going to face this day. And I'm going to take it as it comes. whatever comes, and you look at it and you say, okay, whatever the lessons are, I accept, and you go forward. So again, Paul draws our attention to the major key for living the Christian life. And the principle is this: the Christian life flows out of death. You've heard me say that before. We must die to ourself if Christ is to live through us. Because if I'm only living life my way, the way I want, and I want to control it, then I can't live life the way he wants. So, the Christian life flows from death. We must die to ourselves if Christ is to live through us. Now, the conformed part is being conformed to Christ's character, to his death. But that's not speaking of just breathing your last and letting somebody stick you in the tomb. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about Christ's death as far as we need to conform to it in our character. And Freiburg made this statement: it's used only of one's relationship to Christ. To be made to conform to, become like, denoting an inward attitude and character. Is your inward character revolving around the principle of death each and every day, that you realize that I have to die to self? And if I don't, I can't live today as a successful Christian. I can't do it. I have to live this day from the principle of death. So remember, conformity is a spiritual battle. Satan wants all believers to lose the battle of conformity every single day, all day long. It is impossible to win in this battle and live the Christian life in your own strength. You can't do it. So we got to surrender. I have to say, okay, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want. I surrender to you to live this day from the point of death, your strength flowing through me, to walk in fellowship with you richly so that I understand what it is that you went through, not only to save me, but to change me to be like you. Every day, live that way. Die to self. Conforming to his Father's will in total sacrifice is what Jesus did. That's what we have to do. Molded daily by Christ, by his example. Change me. Knowing Christ is worth far more than keeping all the little trinkets of life for your security. Knowing Christ also meant to Paul of longing to be glorified. He longed to be glorified. Verse 11, in order that I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul wanted to arrive at a particular destination. He knew he didn't want to stay in the grave. He knew that wouldn't happen. Beyond the grave, there was another destination, standing before Christ and to be with him. And he longed for that day when he would stand before Christ and see him and be like him and be changed and enjoy him forever. Because of his faith, it wasn't because of all the trinkets that he held on to. It's because he let go of them and let Christ save him and change him so that one day he could stand before Christ and see him and be like him and enjoy him the way he was on God's merit, not his own. So when we stand before God and we're glorified and we see him, we go, wow, I didn't do it. You did it. You changed me. Can you see yourself before Christ? He wanted to reach the destiny. His train ticket would have said, destination glorification. He was counting on that. In fact, he taught the Corinthians this: behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. We We go, oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? But we can't even fathom it. All I have to do is look at my hands and go, boy, won't that be nice? Then I can be able to point at you and I don't look around the corner. My mom used to do that. She'd point. She'd say, over there, and it was like mine. I go, over there? No, over here. So now I had to point like this. So what's it going to be like when all this has changed? What will it be like to not have any more pain? What will it be like? No more temptation. What will it be like to live without fear? What will it be like to live without separation? All gone. Man, stamp my ticket. That's where I want to go. He knew he was going to be in the presence of the Lord, to see him as he is, to be like him, sharing his eternal character forever. Knowing Christ is worth far more than keeping all the little trinkets of life for your security. The most important question, is your faith real? If your faith is real, you've come to accept Christ on the cross, you've said, you died for me, I accept that, wash my sin away, I'm yours. Your ticket stamped. You're glory bound. But it's got to get stamped by faith. Heavenly Father, may we live life stamped, glory bound, enjoying you now. And we thank you for saving us from so much in the past, to so much in the present, that we can walk with you and thank you for every step. Pain or no pain. Thank you for changing us and conforming us to you, that we might know what it's like to walk this earth in the fellowship of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, being changed moment by moment. And one day, to wake up in your presence will be awesome. We pray that that will be true in the lives of every individual in this room. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
And let's stand together and we're going to close by singing Just a Closer Walk with Thee.
I am weak, but Thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. Close to thee.
Father, we just thank you for today. Just thank you for your words today. And we just pray now, Lord, that as we leave this place that we can, each one of us, Lord, just have a closer walk with thee, Lord, because we know that we are weak and you are strong, and you will see us through. Let us lean on your strength, not our own, Lord. So we thank you, and Lord, we just now just pray for the time of gathering and fellowship afterwards, and pray your blessing on it. And Lord, we just pray for safe travels home, and that through the week that we will have a closer walk with thee, and just be a shining light for you, and that you will bring us back here next Sunday again together to worship and have fellowship. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.